Well, thank you, Rebecca and Harriet, for sharing their gifts. And even though Rebecca couldn't be here, she can share her gifts. It's nice to be the church that can do those things. Don't find ways to say no when the church can help you find ways to say yes. Keith puts the invitation out all the time to participate in sharing what you have to offer as a gift, not as a performance for the church, but instead as a gift to call us all closer to God in worship. Consider what you might offer as part of one of these times, at the beginning or in the middle or near the end of the service. We're going to be reading today from John chapter 14. This is the famous excerpt, part of Jesus' long farewell to his disciples. We very frequently come to these words or the words around them at the times when we are saying goodbye in a funeral, because it is in these enduring words that Jesus is speaking into the grief of his own friends. These disciples, the men and women who had come very close to Jesus, had shared so much life together, who had shared food and laughter and difficulties, who had heard Jesus teach, whom he had rebuked lovingly, and whom he had continued to encourage and call to this countercultural way, this road that he was traveling on. And he knew, as God and as a human, just what that experience of saying goodbye to that sort of relationship is like. I've said very often that grief is, at the same time, the most universal human experience we have. It's something we all know, we've all been touched by, and we all learn to live with. But because of its nature, because of the way it manifests in our minds and our lives and our hearts, we feel like we're the only one going through it. And it's very hard to connect with anyone else in grief. Thank God for our grief share ministry. Thank God for the different ways that I see you over and over again, persistently staying near those who are trying to reorient to a landscape without a beloved landmark to guide them. Jesus knows that his disciples, when he's gone from their sight, will experience this as well. So he offers words in John chapter 14 of encouragement, of his presence, of his advanced preparation for them, of his return to them to lead them all the way home. And Thomas asks him in chapter 14, the very famous question, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How are we going to know the way? How are we going to find the road? Quite literally, and Jesus responds, I am the road. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. And so as he points to himself, he says, everything you need to know about God is right here with you in me. That's where we pick up today. The disciples, being fully human and not much else, need more convincing. They need something tangible, someone material, something visible, verifiable to guide their way. So beginning in verse 8 of chapter 14, we read these words. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know, Philip? Even after I have been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I tell you that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. May God bless the reading and the hearing of the word today. Well, I did begin on something of a sour note, I guess, or at least a bit of a depressing note. Whenever I talk about death or funerals, I always feel like I have to kind of find my way back out of that. I'm propelled in some ways into a place of rather poignant and difficult memory sometimes when I even skirt the edge of funeral talk. I think it's just a reflection of doing so many and being in many ways embedded with the many pains of this congregation, the pains of the world. Sometimes it's hard to remember that most of us are okay most of the time. One of the things that I really enjoyed doing was exchanging obituaries with Doug Wheeler. And those who know Doug's personality know just how much sense that statement makes. Doug would find a particularly creative, interesting, irreverent, or poignant obituary, and he would send it to me to review, and I would do the same, and we would have some banter about that. If it wasn't that, it would be an article I wouldn't know how to respond to. So I was always grateful for the obituaries. And in many years ago, back in 2020, just before the pandemic in January, he sent me this one. It's a little long, but I hope you'll bear with me. Ken Fusen, born June 23rd, 1956, died January 3rd, 2020, in Nebraska Medical Center in Oklahoma of liver cirrhosis, and is stunned to learn that the world is somehow able to go on without him. Ken grew up in Granger and decided when he was a sophomore at Woodward Granger High School that he wanted to be a newspaper reporter. He covered sports for the Woodward Enterprise before leaving for the University of Missouri-Columbia. He attended the university's famous School of Journalism, which is a clever way of saying almost graduated but didn't. Facing a choice between covering a story for the Columbia Daily Tribune and taking his final exams, Ken went for the story. He never claimed to be smart, just committed. In 1981, Ken landed his dream job, working as a reporter for the Des Moines Register, where he was probably best known for writing a one-paragraph, one-sentence weather story that has been reprinted in four books. In 1996, Ken took the principled stand of leaving the Register because the Sun in Baltimore offered him more money. And 3 years later, having blown most of that money at the Pamlico racetrack, he returned to the Register, where he remained until 2008. In his newspaper work, Ken won several national feature writing awards, including the Ernie Pyle Award, the ASNE Distinguished Writing Award, National Headliner Award, Missouri Award twice, and Distinguished Writing Award in the Best of Gannett contest five times, but who's counting? No, he didn't win a Pulitzer Prize, but he's dead now, so get off his back. There are those who would suggest that becoming a freelance writer in the midst of the worst recession since the Great Depression was not a wise choice, but Ken was never one guided by wisdom. He wrote the book, Heading for Home with Kent Stock, about the 1991 Norway baseball team and won a state championship in its final season. Good copies are still available. In 2011, Ken accepted a job in the marketing department at Simpson College, where he remained until 2018. He enjoyed it very much, but once again forgot an important lesson. Always have a plan B. He was diagnosed with liver disease at the beginning of 2019, which is pretty ironic given how little he drank. Eat your fruits and vegetables, kids. He survived by his sons, Jesse and Max, and his stepson, Jared Reese, who all brought Ken unsurpassed joy. He hopes they will forgive him for not making the point more often. And he loved his boys and was and is extraordinarily proud to be their father. For most of his life, Ken suffered from a compulsive gambling addiction that nearly destroyed him. But his church friends and the loving people at Gamblers Anonymous never gave up on him. Ken placed his last bet on September 5th, 2009. He died clean. He hopes that anyone who needs help will seek it, which is hard, and to accept it, which is even harder. Miracles abound. Ken's pastor says God can work miracles for you and through you. Skepticism may be cool, and for too many years, Ken embraced it, but it was faith in Jesus Christ that transformed his life. That was the one thing he never regretted. It changed everything. For many years, Ken was a member of the First United Methodist Church in Indianola and sang in a choir, which was a neat trick considering he couldn't even read a note of music. The choir members will never know how much they helped him. He then joined Lutheran Church of Hope. If you want to know what God's love feels like, just walk in those doors. Seriously, right now, we'll wait. Ken's not going anywhere. Ken had many character flaws. If he still owes you money, he's sorry, sincerely. But he liked to think he had a good sense of humor and a deep compassion for others. He prided himself in letting others cut in line, in the driving lanes. He would give you the shirt off his back. Even with the ever-present food stain, he would give you the shirt. Thank goodness nobody asked. It wouldn't have been pretty. He was also a master jumble solver. Other survivors, his father, Don Fusen, brother, Joe, a niece, and two nephews. In lieu of flowers, Ken asked that everyone wear black armbands and wail in public during a one-year grieving period. If that didn't work, how about donating a book to the public libraries at Granger or Indianola? Yes, this obituary is probably too long. Ken always wrote too long. God is good. Embrace every moment, even the bad ones. See you in heaven. Ken promises to let you cut in line. Feel like you know Ken? Boy, I do. Would you like to hear more? Of course. But you know, I have become painfully aware over time that sometimes we get to know people at that level too late. It's usually in times like this, reading the obituary, or sitting in the circles and hearing the stories. Sometimes even family members revealing important information or awarenesses to one another about someone who's no longer available to speak for themselves. I've become extra painfully aware that this is true of fathers. Maybe it's something social, maybe it's simply the way we're raised, that the filters that we place on men's lives very often close them off to the sort of authentic disclosure that allows us to receive and recognize their full humanity, that they become, you know, three-dimensional people and not just sort of figures who pass in front of our field of view. In my parents' home, and I told you, my parents have just recently relocated to Richmond. And so they went through this amazing process of simplifying and downsizing their 44-year home, you know, over 50-plus years of marriage, into a 1,200-square-foot apartment. I mean, they are nimble, and they have moved. It's amazing. Thank you, Felicia Cothran. Your heads up and your guidance were invaluable. In the basement, I noticed, and it's made the trip to Richmond, is a huge plastic tub of black and white photos. Some from the 19th century, many from the 20th century, and then there are even some photos, and when we started to see in color, there are even some of those. The common factor in most of those photos is I don't recognize who's in them. And I worry about that. One of the things on my mind, and I've got to act on it, is sitting down with my dad. This is Ingram. These are Ingram photos. And simply write down, who are they? What did they do? How did you know them? That kind of knowing, once it's lost, we fear it's irretrievable. And in some ways in our human experience, it is. You know, today's Father's Day, and we could spend a lot of time talking about just how important fathers are in households. There are numerous, too many to count, psychological, social studies that point statistically to all of the outcomes that are supported by a father's presence. Things that help children navigate their social situations, that provide emotional balance and capability. It can impact a child's success at school and in many ways be very determinative about the relationships that they will form as adults. In the same way, the absence of fathers in a household can do the same thing, but in reverse. Children without fathers in the household are much more likely to experience poverty. There's a fourfold increase in the risk of poverty. As it turns out, 85% of children with behavioral disorders come from fatherless households. Education takes a big hit. The majority of high school dropouts lack a father in the home. The likelihood of substance abuse and the likelihood of suicide is raised many times over in the absence of a father in the household. This should be a sobering statistic, given what we know in our modern day, where families are being, in many ways, deconstructed, redistributed. And I understand family life is very difficult. But even if fathers can't inhabit the same house, the same structure, the same premises, this is a call to all of us who might identify as fathers. We need to take very seriously our ongoing role and our presence and the impact that it can have at the practical level, at the social level, at the psychological level. But today I want us to reflect on the spiritual level just for a few moments, because fathers, as I said, are quite three-dimensional. They have sides we'd rather not show. They have mistakes that they have made they'd rather not disclose. They are still learning, and so it can sometimes become something of a running joke where, you know, dad doesn't really know much, dad just kind of keeps quiet. I want us to dignify fathers enough today to be able to think about the blessings that have come. I've just written down three, and I want to use as a template the biblical witness to fathers. There is plenty of evidence of bad fathering in the Bible. Think about Noah, any of the patriarchs, Lot. These are not fathers you would want to imitate in many of their consequential choices. But it's not the only testimony of a father. We gather today as Christians who heard the call of one who testified to that precious presence, that creative impulse, that power that animates our very world, whom he had learned to call Father, an intimate statement of friendship. And every once in a while, we can see that same disclosure in the relationships that we share. Things I learned from my dad, as many mistakes as he certainly made. And they'd watch the live stream, so dad, don't call me later. The first one is that a blessing. Dad showed up in my life with blessing. And one of the most tragic things I've ever seen is an adult child who's still chasing after a father's blessing. Not satisfied they've ever received it. And what I mean by that is not simply just a blanket affirmation of someone's choices. It's not unqualified approval. It's not a casual kind of friendship. It's not even having a whole lot in common. When I talk about a father's blessing, I'm talking about something that's different. It's that unconditional, unapologetic, unquenchable yes to your existence, to your being in my life. And when that kind of love is granted as a gift, as a lifelong gift. It starts to hedge against the many threats to our lives, the threats of loss. Think about the voice of God that cascades over Jesus as he emerges out of the River Jordan. You are my beloved. And in you I am pleased. You know, we read the stories of the patriarchs in the Old Testament, and those blessings were very often one-off affairs, sometimes pitting siblings against one another. But Jesus tells a very different kind of story about blessing, doesn't he? Think about Luke chapter 15, the parable of a prodigal son who spurns his father, and when he comes home, is received with open arms. I'm thankful for the blessing that has come to my life by way of my father. Besides the faith that I have in Christ, I think that knowledge and that awareness of a constant and relentless presence for me has made all the difference. The second thing my father taught me is that fathers can break chains. That sounds really heroic, like Superman or something. That's not what I'm talking about. We, as members of families, inherit all sorts of habits, traditions, and ways of going about life that sometimes help and sometimes destroy. And my family inherited all sorts of habits and ways of coping with the difficulties of life that tended to shorten their lives, that tended to render relationships thin. And one thing I saw my dad do was take enough of an honest awareness of where he had been to say, I don't want to carry that forward, and would set it down and break the chain that had bound up the family for so long. It takes a lot of courage to look honestly backward and to seek a new way. But with the Spirit's help, that is possible. To rewrite the script for what success means, to rewrite the script for what will define your value in the world. My mom always said with pride, as much as my father had accomplished and as much as they wanted for us to do and flourish in the world, said, your dad's always said he'd be satisfied if he raised 3 good kids. Didn't have to be like him or do what he did, and heaven knows I couldn't. You know, Frank Clark once said that a father is a man who expects his son to be as good a man as he meant to be. Maybe that's true. Looking backward and taking an honest look about what needs to change, and then having the courage to change it so that it isn't passed on as an inheritance to the next generation, breaks a chain. And it's got spiritual power. Lastly, my dad was a teacher. He taught me calculus. And the fact that I had to take it another year was in no way a reflection of his capability as a teacher. Persistently, lovingly, in word and deed, taking all the time that was needed for the life skills. You know, as someone who commuted to Washington, D.C. every day and just on the road relentlessly, come home at 7 o'clock every night after leaving before dawn, every morning when I had my learner's permit, he'd say, okay, let's get in the car. And we'd drive around. And it was as patient and calm as I ever saw the man. Even when I recklessly put ourselves and our assets, in danger. He's a teacher. He broke chains. He offered blessing. Show us the Father. You know, if I can in some way embody in my life some of the growth and some of the life lessons and character and virtue that sort of investment made in me, You don't need simply to look at the obituary to learn about someone's great character and values, do you? You can see it in the legacy they leave, in the relationships that they form. This is a great truth, of course, on Father's Day. And it is for us the focus of this week as we continue to read through Beyond Loneliness. When the disciples ask Jesus, "Show us the Father and we'll be satisfied," he reminds them that it is in knowing him that they will know everything they need to know about this one he called Father, in his presence, in his words, in his works. It is a great and powerful reversal of sometimes what we come to know about Jesus. Sometimes we take everything we think we know God is and we put it on Jesus like a burden, instead of sitting with Jesus and listening closely and paying attention to what he does, and then believing that that's who God really is. When we come to know Jesus as our friend, we get to know God as God really is. And when we keep company with Jesus in prayer, in this kind of community, it leads us into the very heart and the very life of God. It is that friendship with Jesus which allows us to get to know the one who is our creator and our redeemer and our sustainer. It is this one who is simultaneously mystery and all in our lives. It comes through that friendship that Jesus invites us to. And it requires a choice. Like all relationships, whether it is to enact the story of fathering that I put out there for you today, whether it is to establish a real and intimate friendship, it requires a choice. You set down some things and you orient your life to someone else. And so it's a call for us today to commit again to that friendship with Jesus. If you've never taken that first step and yet want to become a part of that great family that allows you, like Jesus, to experience the blessing and the instruction, the courage to break chains, then perhaps today is that day. Maybe you need to return to that promise you made a long time ago. Whatever it may be, as we're led now in our time of response, as we give our offerings, it is an invitation to you in prayer to do just that. And if you have a decision you need to declare today, then I invite you forward as we sing our concluding hymn. And I'll proudly present you, and together we will continue to grow in faith and maturity as followers, a member of the family of God. Amen.